So, when I taught this last time, I titled this third chapter of Thessalonians, The Mission of Timothy and Prayer to Return to Thessalonica. So, let's dig right on into it. So, at the beginning of chapter 3, where are Paul and those associated with him?
Maria. Maria.
No.
Oh, I thought they were.
So let's dig into this. Let's flip over to Acts chapter 17, and we're going to read verses 10 through 21. Acts 17, verses 10 through 21. So the brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea, which he said. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews. Now, these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the scriptures daily to see whether those things were so. Therefore, many of them believed, along with a number of prominent Greek women and men. But when the Jews of Thessalonica found out that the word of God had been proclaimed by Paul and Berea also, they came there as well, agitating and stirring up the crowds. Then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. So Silas and Timothy remained in Berea. I lost my place. Now, those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens. And receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. Now, while Paul was waiting for them at Athens, his spirit was being provoked within him as he was observing the city full of idols. So he was reasoning in the synagogue with the Jews and the God-fearing Gentiles, and in the marketplace every day with those who happened to be present. And also some of the Epicurean and Stoic philosophers were conversing with them. Some were saying, "What would this idle babbler wish to say?" Others, "He seems to be a proclaimer of strange deities because he was preaching Jesus and the resurrection." And they took him and brought him to the synagogue. I don't know. Brought him to the synagogue. Sorry. They took him and brought him to the Areopagus, saying, "May we know what this new teaching is which you are proclaiming? For you are bringing some strange things to our ears, so we want to know what these things mean." Now, all the Athenians and the strangers visiting there were used to they're used to spend their time doing nothing other than telling and hearing something new. And then, if we roll down to chapter 18, verses 1 through 5. After these things, he left Athens and went to Corinth, and he found a Jew named Aquila, a native of Pontus, having recently come from Italy with his wife Priscilla, because Claudius had commanded all Jews to leave Rome. He commanded to them, or he came to them, and because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them, and they were working, for by trade they were tent makers. And he was reasoning in the synagogue every Sabbath and trying to persuade Jews and Greeks. But when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Jesus was the Christ. All right. So that little account of history there, where was Paul when he was writing to the Thessalonians? Berea was the first city thrown out. But we see that Berea, he spent a short time there, but the Thessalonians, after he had been there, the Jews from Thessalonica, what they did? They heard he was preaching in Berea, and they chased him out of there, right? Right. So, so we see that Paul and his companions are in Athens. That's where he wound up, and he asked for. He told Timothy and Silas when they at the earliest opportunity to come to him in Athens. Timothy and Silas remained in Berea. They were there and helping build up the word and build up the congregation that they had established there, or that was established there. Timothy and Silas, having been left in Berea, journeyed to Macedonia and specifically Thessalonica at Paul's command. So we see that the whole point of this is we're looking at where Paul was when he was writing these letters. So in Paul's second missionary journey, we see Berea is, I don't think that'll do, but not do what I want to do. On this little journey, we see Berea is up here. Thessalonica is here. So it wasn't a long jaunt for him. It was a couple days' journey at most to get from Thessalonica to Berea. But we see that they had to send him out of Berea very rapidly. So they put him on a ship and they sailed to Athens. And so that's how they got him out of Berea as fast as they possibly could, because the Thessalonican Jews were just agitating and trying to get him in trouble, chasing him out of there, as they did regularly when he would establish a Christian church in an area around where there was a synagogue. The Jews were, for lack of a better word, jealous, right? They were absolutely jealous of the followers that Paul was adopting from the Gentiles and pulling away from the Jews. Paul was a very effective preacher and a very effective person in drawing Jews and Gentiles alike into the word. And that inflamed the Jews as their numbers dwindled, because they were being converted into Christianity and they were leaving Judaism. So the next slide I have here for you is, when Paul says we in verse 1, who is he referring to besides himself? And I'll give you a hint. Who wrote Acts?
Luke.
So when the writer uses the word we in Acts, who's he including?
Luke.
He's including himself, right? So we know that when we see that word we used in Acts, talking about Paul, we know at least Luke was with him, right? If we look at First Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, it says, therefore, when we could no longer endure it, or could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone. And we sent Timothy, our brother, and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So this is his letter to the Thessalonians. In Acts chapter 17, verse 14 and 15, it says, then immediately the brethren sent Paul out to go as far as to the sea, and Silas and Timothy remained there. Now those who escorted Paul brought him as far as Athens, and receiving a command for Silas and Timothy to come to him as soon as possible, they left. So those who escorted him left. But there's still a we here, right? There's still somebody with Paul. Because we know that Luke is with Paul, because he's writing we. So, but when Silas and Timothy, Acts chapter 18, verse 5, when Silas and Timothy came down from Macedonia, Paul began devoting himself completely to the word, solemnly testifying to the Jews that Christ, that Jesus was the Christ. So we see that Paul's focus changed from working to actually devoting himself completely to the word. So we know that neither Timothy or Silas were with him. Those were brothers who traveled with him. One of the Christian brothers from Thessalonica, that's a possibility. Secundus or Aristarchus. We read about them in Acts chapter 20 and verse 4. If you look at that verse, it says, and he was accompanied by Sopater of Berea, the son of Curius, and by Aristarchus, and Secundus of the Thessalonians, and Gaius of Derbe, and Timothy, and Tychicus, and Trophimus of Asia. So there are several of these gentlemen who were with him when he was in Greece. Okay, so if we look at chapter 20 and verse Acts chapter 20 and verse, starting in verse 1, it says, after the uproar had ceased, this was the uproar that Paul caused in Athens. Paul sent for the disciples, and when he had exhorted them and taken his leave of them, he left to go to Macedonia. And when he had gone through those districts and had given them much exhortation, he came to Greece. And there he spent 3 months. And when a plot was formed against him by the Jews, as he was about to set sail for Syria, he decided to return through Macedonia. And then what we read in verse 4, verse 5, it goes on to say, but these had gone on ahead and were waiting for us at Troas. Verse 6, we sailed from Philippi after the days of unleavened bread and came to them at Troas within 5 days. And there we stayed 7 days. So, we know Paul gives us the names of several of these brethren who accompanied him in verse 4 of Acts. Whether they were with him or not in Athens, I can't say. But we know at least one person was, right? The "we" we're talking about in Acts is the writer of the book of Acts, and that would have been Luke. And Paul more than once praised Luke for being with him. If we look at Colossians chapter 4 and verse 14, it says, Luke, the beloved physician, sends you his greetings, and also Demas. In 2 Timothy chapter 4 and 11, it says, only Luke is with me. Pick up Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for service. And in Philemon chapter 1 and verse 24, it says, Epaphras, my fellow prisoner in Christ, greets you, as do Mark, Aristarchus, Demas, and Luke, my fellow workers. So we see Luke mentioned in all three of those. And that shouldn't surprise us. There's a whole lot of we's in the book of Acts, right? Especially when Luke is talking about Paul, because he's with Paul. So we see that Luke is part of that we that Paul is referring to when he writes the letter to the Thessalonians. So who does Paul send back to Thessalonica and why? Timothy, right. So in chapter 3, verses 1 and 2 again, it says, therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind in Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith. So Timothy is sent to Thessalonica. And we see specifically that he's sent there to strengthen and encourage them. We see that if the Jews are willing to chase Paul from Thessalonica to Berea just to raise a ruckus, what do you think those same Jews are doing to the Thessalonians, to the Christians in that same area? Of course, they're doing the exact same thing. They're doing everything they can to turn their hearts away from Jesus and to turn them into proselytes, to proselytize them back to the Judean faith. And we see that that wasn't an abnormal thing and that there was a lot of concern about that. What's the whole book of Hebrews about?
Don't leave the true faith. Don't go back to.
Don't go back to the law of Moses, right? Don't go back to Judaism. That's a real thing. These Jews would antagonize and just absolutely horrendously make the lives miserable of these Christians that were around their synagogue, that in these churches that Paul had established on his missionary journeys, and would drive a lot of them back into Judaism because of the, what do we want to say, the Jew just being mean. I mean, just
holy.
Yeah. And they were, I don't want to use the word torture, but they were very hard on them, for sure. So it was not easy to be a Christian in the first century. when, especially when we were close to a Jewish synagogue. It was a test of faith on a daily basis. And that's why Paul mentions their strength of faith for the churches that he writes to so much. Because staying in Christianity, especially if you are a Jew who is drawn out of Christianity, out of Judaism, into Christianity, was not an easy thing when you were close to or around a Jewish synagogue. They were going to do everything they could to shoot down the word and the message that Christ had been bringing, or that Christ had brought, and that the apostles were bringing to these Jews and Gentiles. And they were trying to get them back into Judaism. Carol.
But you can see how businesses during this last political age have been attacked. And if that was your business, and how families attack, you know, and try to ostracize somebody. So it's not just their faith.
Yeah.
It's all of the world that they live in that they're attacking too.
Right. Yeah. I mean, our cancel culture in today's day and age, that's not an abnormal for any of us to recognize, correct? I mean, we see that happening regularly in our country. And especially after this political season, we see how just tense families can get if they have a difference of political opinion. And that's politics. And Judaism played politics, but then you also bring religion into it, and it's a whole other beast. And so we see that the Jews were very good at persecuting those who did not keep the faith, what they considered the faith. So Timothy had three purposes to fulfill in his quest to return to Thessalonica, aside from what we've looked at, and that is to build up the faith of the Thessalonians. What second purpose does Paul mention for sending Timothy? We're looking at verses 3 and 4. So it reads in verse 3, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions. For you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction. So it came to pass, as you know. Paul had experienced this more than once in his missionary journeys, right? And when he tells the Thessalonican church that we're going to be persecuted, don't be surprised by that. And he tells them that ahead of time. And then these Thessalonians see all these Jews heading to Berea. And they hear through the grapevine exactly what's going on. That those who are with Paul are feared for his life and wind up having to send him to Athens. Paul had told them ahead of time that was going to happen. That shouldn't be a surprise to them. He told them that was going to happen. So the second purpose that Timothy fulfilled here is to assure them that these afflictions were tolerable, but they were something that the apostle and those who were with him were going to get through, and they could overcome this through Christ. That through Christ, anything is possible. And so Timothy was sent back to these Thessalonians to let them know Paul is okay. He's not in Berea anymore. He's been sent on. He's preaching the word now in Athens. And we saw what he was doing in Athens, right? It wasn't just at the Areopagus. He was in the city streets. He was proclaiming the word to those who would listen. And what do we know about those Greek philosophers? Boy, they like to have their ears tickled, don't they? So when there's a new message coming out, this new message about Jesus the Christ being resurrected, and that there is this covenant that has been established, they are all legit. They want to hear all about it. They wanted to tell the message because it's new, it's different. It's something that they haven't heard before. So he's got an audience in Athens. He's got people listening to him. Whether or not they believe is something else, but he's got an audience. So the third reason seems the most important to Paul, and what is it? This is in verse 5. Third reason that he sent Timothy back to Thessalonica. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you and our labor would be in vain. He had spent time in Thessalonica, helping establish a church there or helping build up the church there. And he's worried about them. Because if he is enduring this in Berea from these Thessalonians, these Jews from Thessalonica, what do you think the Thessalonian church is dealing with? I'm sure it's much worse because they're closer, right? It's a whole lot easier for those Jews to get to that Thessalonian church and just persecute them to no end. So he wanted to see if they'd stayed faithful to Christ. Does this seem self-serving of Paul? What does he mean by our labor would be in vain? Well, let's look at that for a second. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 4, verses 11 through 16. Starting in verse 11 of Ephesians chapter 4, it reads, "And he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, some as pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, and the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. As a result, we are no longer to be children, tossed here and there by waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, by the craftiness and deceitful scheming. But speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies, according to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love." Was Paul worried about his accomplishments in Thessalonica? No. He's worried about the body growing. He's worried about those Christians who he has converted growing spiritually, growing in faith, being able themselves to take on these Jews who are persecuting them with a sound foundation in the doctrine that Paul has just given to them. He wants them to be teachers. He wants them to be evangelists. He wants those who are given the gift to be prophets. He wants them to be pastors or elders in that church. He wants those who are equipped and ready to deal with the persecution that they're going to be confronting because of these Jews to be ready to take it on. And also consider that Paul was personally attached to each of these congregations that he visited. He wrote letters to many of these congregations, pouring out his heart to them, because he had great love for those who he had helped establish. He wanted them to grow. He wanted them to prosper. He wanted them to flourish in their areas, because that's how the word spreads. It can't be on the shoulders of one man. And Jesus understood that, right? How many did he send out on the first mission? Two by two. 70, right? Jesus knew that there was work to be done. Paul understands that as well. He understands that if he doesn't have people stepping up in the places where he's establishing these churches, that these churches are just going to flounder and die. And so he's concerned and encouraged to hear about their growth in faith.
Yeah.
Yeah. Carol.
Me.
Lee, sorry.
It's okay. He considers them not just them, but of the others, the congregations that he's established along the way, as his children.
Yeah.
He's
he
very,
calls
very
them children.
Close.
He calls them brothers and sisters.
Yes.
Yeah.
Very, very close. I mean, he's very worried about them.
Right. To him, they're family. Right? And Paul establishes that. We see that in his writing. All of these different churches and congregations that he's either helped establish or that he has been building up as he's been coming through are his family. And that's how he treats them. That's how he, when he writes to them, that's how that you can get the feeling of his writing.
Oh, yeah.
That he loves these people and he worries for them. I would call that a righteous worry.
Oh, yeah.
He's anxious for them. But again, a righteous anxiety, not one that the world is going to overcome them, but that they can grow in their faith and love for Christ. In following Paul's example in 1 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, what steps can Christians take to strengthen their relationship with their brothers and sisters in Christ? So what did we see happen in these first 5 verses? I'm going to throw out the first one. Would we say that? Is Paul more worried about others than himself?
Oh, yeah.
Right?
Oh, yeah.
What else can we see from these first 5 verses? This is one of Lenny's questions, so I'm sure you all did your homework, right?
Oh, yeah.
What's another thing that we can see from these first 5 verses?
Encouraging each other.
Absolutely, yep. Concerning compassion was what I said. You said encouraging, and I would say that too. Communication and fellowship, right? So we see that Paul understands how important it is to keep the lines of communication open. He shows concern and compassion for those congregations that he's been through, that he's visited, right? He puts them ahead of himself, right? But more than that, what does Paul want? We see it in almost every one of his letters. He wants to fellowship with those people. He wants to be there with them. He tells each and every one of these congregations, and especially in this letter to the Thessalonians, how much he wants to see them again. He wants to be part of that fellowship. And so I think that's something we can take from those first 5 verses. As Christians, we should be looking at these things. We should be looking to put others ahead of ourselves, right? We should show concern, be compassionate. We should communicate regularly. And we should enjoy fellowship. Enjoy being in each other's company. This was Timothy's first recorded individual ministry. From the language used in verse 2, what can we surmise about Timothy? So when we look back at verse 2, we see that Paul describes Timothy in a very certain way. What does he say about him?
A brother and minister of God and laborer in the gospel of Christ.
So that sounds like Timothy puts God first, right? That Timothy is concerned for the well-being of these people in Thessalonica. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 10 and 11, it reads, "Now, if Timothy comes, see that he is with you without cause to be afraid, for he is doing the Lord's work, as I also am. So let no one despise him, but send him on his way in peace, so that he may come to me, for I expect him with the brother." In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and 12, "Let no one look down on your youthfulness, but rather in speech, conduct, love, faith, and purity, show yourself an example to those who believe." And in chapter 5 of 1 Timothy, verse 23, "No longer drink water exclusively, but use a little wine for the sake of your stomach and your frequent ailments." So, bringing out these ideas, he's a young man, right? Timothy is young. He's described as that. He's working under Paul's authority, though. Paul is sending him to these different places. This young man, being full of the Holy Spirit, he is on fire to spread the word. Even as he was learning and growing himself, he was teaching others. We see he was a young man who was not afraid to do. He was working. And so that's important for us to take away from that. He's an example to us to always teach, no matter our experience. We have something to teach. We may not be Christians for 30 years. We may have been a Christian for a year. But in learning what Christ is about, you probably know more than some of your friends do. It's always a teaching opportunity. And that's what we see about Timothy. He was young. He was growing in faith. He was learning. He was under the tutelage of Paul. But he was also teaching others. And that's an important lesson for us to look at. Timothy was young, but not only that, on this trip we see that he worked under the authority of Paul. What is the difference between Timothy and, for instance, Titus? Well, I gave you some verses to look at. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 9, but I hope in the Lord Jesus to send Timothy to you shortly so that I also may be encouraged when I learn of your condition. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 6, so we urge Titus that as he had previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well. And then finally, 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 18. I urged Titus to go, and I sent the brother with him. Titus did not take any advantage of you, did he? Did we not conduct ourselves in the same spirit and walk in the same steps? So I give you those three verses just to see the difference of how Paul writes about Timothy versus Titus. Timothy is working under Paul's tutelage, whereas Titus, especially in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 18, we encouraged him to go. He wasn't sent by Paul, but he was encouraged to go. He's a little more mature. He's seasoned. And Titus is working under his own authority. Okay, he would not be looked down on as a young man like Timothy was. And we see in several of the writings that we have about Timothy that Paul urges those churches not to try to take advantage of Timothy, but to listen to him. That he's a man of faith working in Christ. And then Paul sends Timothy as a master sends a pupil, but Paul urges Titus as a fellow brother. So we see, I would say that Paul probably treats Titus as he would another apostle, right? We see how Paul talked to Peter when Peter was acting aloof. I would say disciplined him, but talked to him in a manner that would have him change his views, his opinions, as a brother. But when Paul talks about Timothy, he's talking about a pupil, about somebody who is learning under him, who he is building up and encouraging in the word.
Like a student.
Like a student, right. Exactly. And so we see that Timothy was young, but he was being tutored by Paul.
Yeah.
Right? Tutored by Paul. Did Timothy's trip completely fulfill the needs of the Thessalonians? If we look at chapter 3 and verse 10, for what thanks we can render to God for you in return for all the joy which we have, with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying more earnestly that we may see your face and may complete what is lacking in your faith. So, was Timothy able to completely build up those Thessalonians? Was there anything lacking? Well, Paul references that, right? what is lacking in their faith. Timothy fulfilled his mission. His mission was to go there to help build them up and to find out what was going on with the church there and let them know that Paul was okay, that those companions that were with Paul were okay. But he did not completely meet all their needs, since Paul still wanted to complete what was lacking in their faith. So there was still more work to be done there. And we can imagine that. I mean, with those Jews who are willing to travel around to follow Paul all the way to Berea to persecute him, we know that they're willing to persecute those in Thessalonica who had taken on Christianity. So we know that there was a lot of work to be done there. When Timothy came back to Paul and gave him the news of the church in Thessalonica, what was Paul's response to him? Three-letter word starts with J.
Joy.
Joy, right? But now that Timothy has come to us and has brought us good news of your faith and love, this is starting chapter 3, verse 6, and that you always think kindly of us, longing to see us, just as we also long to see you. For this reason, brethren, in all our distress and affliction, we were comforted about you through our faith. For now we really live, if you stand firm in the Lord. For what thanks can we render to God for you in return for all the joy with which we rejoice before our God on your account, as we night and day keep praying most earnestly that we may see your face and we can complete what is lacking in your faith. Joy.
Dad.
Yeah.
Can you imagine the embracing of those two when he arrived?
Oh.
Oh, it must have been astounding.
Right. And you can imagine, and relief. Paul was just relieved to hear that they were doing well, that they had not caved in, that they were standing their ground. And comfort. He was comforted by this. I hate to say it, we're commanded not to be anxious, but was Paul anxious about this?
Yeah.
About these Thessalonians? Absolutely. I can imagine he was. He was worried in the way he had to leave. He was chased out of Thessalonica. He didn't get to finish what he wanted to do there. Went to Berea, chased out of Berea. I mean, you know that he did not get accomplished what he wanted to get done. But when he hears this news from Timothy, he is just overjoyed. What can we learn about prayer from their examples? That in all things we do and experience, whether good or bad, we must pray unceasingly, expressing our heart to him. God expects us to communicate with him. Does God know our hearts?
Yes.
Absolutely. Does he still expect to hear from us?
Yes.
Absolutely. God answers prayers.
And they're powerful too.
It's important for us to communicate with our God. Not only were the Thessalonians thriving, but Timothy tells Paul what in verse 6? They're longing to see Paul, abounding in faith and love, and they want to see bad as bad as he wants to see them. I am almost done. Verses 12 and 13, these are the last couple of verses. Verse 7 talks about affliction again. Persecution is being part of a Christian. There's just no way around that. How did this differ from the untruths being spread at the time? Well, the doctrines of the time were based on false gods. And like current humanist and atheist doctrines, the Thessalonians were being exposed to the idea that man is his own god, and that worship can also fulfill your lustful desires. That's what their city was. It was a city of idolatry.
Everywhere.
Their temples had prostitutes in them. And by prostituting, they were worshiping their gods. That's the kind of exposure that these Thessalonians had. Paul finishes by saying that through affliction, they found comfort in their faith. Paul states that he really lives if they stand firm in the Lord. And I have this flower, this picture. This is a great picture. This is a flower It's blooming in all of these thorns. That's Thessalonica, these Thessalonians, blooming in this just wasteland of sin. And then we can gain comfort in this as well. All Christians suffer. We all have our faith tested. But the Lord will not allow us to be tempted beyond what we're able. And then finally, verses 9 through 13 focus on the success of the Thessalonians. They were growing, they were blooming. They were full of faith. God's answer to their prayers would abound. Prayer is powerful, as Lisa said. It's important for us to remember that. Prayer is a staple of faith, and we can learn here how important it is to pray without ceasing.